once again for the opportunity you give to us to study your word. And each time we study your word, you do not disappoint us. So once again, come, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, awake us to realities, to responsibilities as Christians in this day and age. And we'll always give you the glory, Lord. We offer this prayer in your precious, wonderful name. Amen. It seems a holy man in our country was sitting outside one of our temples. And he was all dressed up as a holy man would deign to be. He was covered in ashes. And those ashes that he had smothered on his face was a symbol of his holiness and his humility. It seems on that certain day, some tourists came. And after visiting the temple, they wanted to take a picture of this holy man seated outside the temple. So they went to him and said, "Sir, can we take a picture of you?" I'm sure he struck up a bargain as to how much they should pay him, because he was no ordinary holy man. And so when everything was cleared, he sat down cross-legged. And he said, "Hold on," as he reached into a little shell that held the ashes, picked up some more of the ashes and daubed it all over his face. And that was to give to them that this was the best image of his holiness and his humility. Now, it could be that it is possible that a great deal of religion amounts to and nothing more than applying some more religious ashes in order to impress the world. Impress the world with our supposed holiness and humility. I'm sure you all know that such a religion is nothing more than a game of pretense. And the Pharisees of Jesus' day were masters at this game of hypocrisy. Because their religion was mainly a religion of externals. It was a religion of show. But the Pharisees were not the original or the first of the hypocrites. I think you can think of Cain, for example, in the Old Testament. I think he was the first hypocrite. When he came to worship, he put on this show. "It's all that I am doing. It's all that I am giving." It was a show or a demonstration of his own hands or of the flesh. And then, of course, Judas Iscariot, I think, occupies the first in the list in the New Testament. Then comes Ananias and Sapphira, a close second, I think. But you see, both Judas Iscariot and Ananias and Sapphira, they all lived this life of pretense, pretending to be one thing when they really were not, pretending to give their all when actually they did not give their all. And so, dear friends, the story of hypocrisy goes on and on and on. I'm sure in the last 20 years of church history, we could point to many, many people who could be the winners of an Academy Award for their performance in hypocrisy. And it seems that hypocrisy is an integral part of the human nature. Remember, God's people, they were constantly an idolatrous people. But linked with their idolatry was this hypocrisy. And that's why if there are sins that God detests, it's this, the sin of idolatry and the sin of hypocrisy. But we need to know that hypocrisy is one of Satan's most effective ways of undermining the power of the church. Today, if the world as an accusation against the church. It's this, that Christians are known to being hypocrites, hypocritical in their religion, hypocritical in the way they live, things they say, and the things they do. If you thought about this, have you wondered in what forms hypocrisy comes? I was able to think of at least two to begin with. One is unbelievers masquerading as Christians. Unbelievers masquerading as Christians. So they go to church and they pretend that along with the bunch that they too are Christian, because they've learned the language. They learned all the forms of the religion. But deep down in their heart, only that person knows whether they are hypocritical or not. The other, I think, is believers who live in sin and yet they pretend to be spiritual. That's the other form of hypocrisy. So at this point in time, I request you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, and this instruction comes from there. But Jesus begins this particular passage, chapter 6, with the word beware. It's a very strong word. The NIV, which you may be having, says be careful. And the word actually is to hold your mind. It's time you focus on the matter. And what is that which we need to focus on? And Jesus' fundamental warning is on this. He says, beware of practicing your piety. The NIV says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness. The New English Bible says, do not make a show of your religion. Now you may be saying, doesn't that contradict Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 where Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that men may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. No, it doesn't. There's no contradiction here because Jesus is speaking about two different sins. In chapter 5 verse 16, he's against human cowardice. Sometimes we do not want God to get the glory as we live our life out, as we give and as we share our life. Here, it's against the sin of human vanity that our good works must be public so that our light shines, but our religious devotion, it must be secret lest we begin to boast about it. So here's the question. Why is it that we must keep our piety or our acts of righteousness or our spiritual discipline secret? It's in order that the glory may be given to God and God alone rather than man. So why should we let our light shine? So that men may glorify our Father who is in heaven. And so to explain this, Jesus gives three examples here concerning our acts of righteousness or our piety or our spiritual discipline. And these, by the way, were commonly practiced by the people of that day and age. And they were highly esteemed spiritual disciplines too. Now notice, if you would read Matthew chapter 6 in the passage that we've given to you, which we will read in a moment, that in each of these, Jesus does not say, if you give, or if you pray, or if you fast. He says, when you give, when you pray, and when you fast. So these are taken as normal activities of the Christian. So if you would please turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. If someone got it, you'd like to read. And go on, please, in verse 2 to verse 4. Go on, please, to verse 4. Right, so here's the first spiritual discipline. This is with regard to our giving. You see, Jesus says, do not give as the hypocrite do. So who is a hypocrite? You know, the Greek term itself is speaking about an actor, someone who wore a mask and he did a part. The same man would go into the change room and come back with another mask. Now in the Greek theater, that was acceptable, but that is not acceptable in the church. Because the trouble with the religious hypocrite is that he sets out to deceive people. When he gives, he wants the audience to applaud. So look at Jesus' humorous picture here. Fancy this Pharisee, he's going to the temple to give his little coin. He's got two trumpeters in the front and maybe two at the back. They're blowing the trumpet as he marches with his coin and then drops it with a bang and maybe in the copper pot. You see, the purpose of the hypocrite as he gives is to attract attention to himself. That's why Jesus is saying, all that the hypocrite does is to be seen or to be honored by men. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher of the previous century, Charles Spurgeon also catches this humorous picture when he says, to stand with a penny with one hand, a trumpet in the other, is the posture of hypocrisy. That's why Jesus says, they have their reward. They have received their full reward. Now you may smile when you see this picture of the Pharisee, you know, going to the temple to drop his coin in the offering box. We may even want to make fun of the Pharisee. But you know, Christian Pharisaicism is not so amusing. You and I, we may not hire, you know, a band to go before us or even follow us when we are going to the church to drop our paisa in the box. No, but we have our own ways of attracting attention, isn't it? I heard the story of one brother when a church needed renovation. And everyone knew he was a very wealthy man. He could give money, but he never wanted to. Finally, he broke down. He offered in this committee meeting that was going on that, okay, I'm going to give you a certain sum of money, but I want it recorded in the minutes that I, Mr. So-and-so, is giving so much money anonymously. You know, that's Christian Pharisaicism. We want to give, but we don't want to miss out on the publicity, on the rewards or the acclaim that men will give to us. Actually, how do we give? How do we give? I do not know how you give in your church. Maybe the treasurer should take note of this. If you give in an offering bag, you'll just get back maybe the offering bag, if you're lucky. But you put a plate, and you circulate the plate, your offering will double in the next 2 weeks. Or to the treasurer, I say, ask everyone to put their offering in a little envelope and write their name, and you publicize their name in your church bulletin. Your offerings will triple in the next 3 weeks. Now, we want the publicity. We want it to be made known. We laugh at the Pharisee, but inside, we are Pharisees too. So our giving is a symptom, actually, of who we are. It seems in one offering plate, this is what was engraved as it was passed around. Despite all we say and do, this is what we really think of you. You see, giving and giving to God is an act of worship. We like our worship time, isn't it? Sometimes in some churches, a worship time runs for 45 to 50 minutes. We love worship today. Worship is the in thing. And when I say worship, I mean the singing of all these songs. It's very good. But you see, when the offering plate comes around too, that's the act of worship. When we give, that's what we actually think of God. So Jesus comes to teach us about the Christian way of giving. He says, give, but don't keep an account of what you're giving. Look at verse 3. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. But you know, we keep an account, isn't it? If not writing it down in a book, we got it all recorded here in our computers. And that's the wrong view of stewardship. Sometimes when we give, we also say with a long face, you know, brother, I'm giving sacrificially. But actually, that's not sacrificial giving, when we want to make it known. But you see, the Bible is teaching us here that when we give, we must give it secretly. And the rest of the Bible too, I'm sure, is speaking about giving regularly. On the first day of the week, you lay it up. The Bible is also teaching about giving generously. Not grudgingly, but giving generously. So that when we give, we don't feel that someone's twisting our arm. There has to be appeals and appeals and appeals, and before we take out our wallet and drop a few coins in the offering bag. Oh, the Bible is also saying that God loves a cheerful giver. I think someone said that the word cheerful can also be translated as hilarious. I don't know whether you've had a hilarious offering in recent times. You know, when the bag's coming, everyone's laughing as they take out their wallets, open their bags, dropping all the money. Sometimes when the offering bag goes around, if you could record the thoughts of people going up here on the screen, it would be rather enchanting. So you see, when we give, Jesus is saying, give. Then your Father, He will reward you. He will meet your needs. That's what Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 says. And I like this verse so much in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. At one time when I was in the church, I printed it on the tithe envelope from Luke 6, 38. Give, and it will be given unto you. So when you give, let your heart be right. You know, I'm reminded as I say this, what a friend from FIBA Radio, if you know FIBA Radio, shared some time ago, several years ago. He was invited to preach in a church. And he caught an auto, I think, and he got to the church. And then he got some change from this auto driver, put in his pocket. And then he preached in that church, and it was time for the offertory. And he put his hand in his pocket, and the change that he took out was a 100-rupee note. But you know, it was a damaged 100-rupee note. He did not know what to do. And so, when the offertory bag came around, he didn't want to be caught out as not giving an offertory after having preached in the church. So he walked up front and he put that 100-rupee note in the offertory bag. And after the service was over, all the greetings were over, the church secretary came to him with an envelope and gave it to him. He said, "What is that?" He said, "No, sir, you came by a transport, so we want to give you a little gift for your offertory." Yeah, you caught him. He opened the envelope when he was alone, and lo and behold, the same 100-rupee note was in the envelope. "Give. It will be given unto you." Pressed down, shaken together, running over. And when you give in secret, and this is the left hand not to know what the right hand is doing, or vice versa if you're a left-handed, it's the call to give lovingly, unpretentiously, with no thought of recognition or rewards or acclaim. That's why Jesus says, your Father, when He sees you in secret, He'll reward you openly. He'll give to you. God is no debtor. You give to God, God will bless you abundantly. So here's the principle, if you can remember this. It's a principle in giving. If you and I, if we are remembering what we are giving, God will forget. But if you and I, if we forget in our giving to give to God forgetfully, God will remember. So the greatest reward one can have is to be blessed by God. You know, I heard the testimony there in Muscat of a man, young man, comes from Kerala. He tried his hand with many businesses, even the film industry. He failed. He lost so much. He was a non-Christian. But then he came there. Somehow he found God. And he learned the secret about giving, of giving secretly. And he was sharing with me that after coming here, after finding God in this land, and finding the secret about giving, now God has started to open the windows of heaven, as it were, and to bless him materially. The second example in this spiritual discipline is on praying. Someone like to read, please, verse 5 and 6. Notice again, it's not if you pray, but when you pray. And Jesus is depicting here two men who are praying. Again, the difference is between reality and hypocrisy. So look at how the hypocrite prays. It's a startling word in verse 5, isn't it? It says, they love to pray. You know, if you go through the length and the breadth of this country and ask how many people in the church love to pray, I'm sure there will be a very faint response. Not many people love to pray. Maybe you heard this. They said that if you want to know how popular a preacher is, go to the morning service. You want to know how popular the choir or the music team is, then go to the evening service. You want to know how popular God is, then go to the prayer meeting. I can tell you He's not very popular in the church today. Because it's the prayer meeting that's the least attended meeting. You know what is most attended in the church today? It's what they call potluck dinners. You have potluck dinners? No. Something new to you, isn't it? I too don't like the term potluck dinner. One is because I'm averse to pot, and I don't like the word luck. But it's good, isn't it, to bring all the food together, a fellowship meal where you eat. That's good. Yes, but the prayer meeting today is the least attended meeting. We don't love to pray. These hypocrites, they love to pray. Why? It's not prayer that they love, or even God that they love. They just love themselves and the opportunity for public praying. And so they love to pray, it says, standing in the synagogue or even the street corners. Notice this. They were not afraid to take their religion out into the public places. Which of us would like to go to one of the markets here in Pune or maybe in Mumbai and kneel down there in the middle of the market and start praying to God? No, we would never ever do this. But you see, the Pharisees, they did this. They were willing to take their praying out into the open. But there's a reason behind this. It's to be seen by men. Behind their piety lurked their pride. And that is what they really wanted. To be seen by men, to get their reward by men. And they did get their reward. So when they prayed, they did not pray for the Father to hear, but for men to see them. Have you heard such prayers? Some of our praying goes on by the yard. I remember too, there was a Youth for Christ person many, many years ago. He used to say, when he asked young people to learn how to pray and the time they should pray, he said, "You pray for 4 minutes. Everyone will be praying with you. You pray for 8 minutes, they will be praying against you. You pray for 12 minutes, they'll be praying for you." Now sometimes our long public praying is an indication of our short private praying, isn't it? So how should Christians pray? Let's come back to this. Look at verse 6. "When you pray," says Jesus, "go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And your Father will reward you," he goes on to say. That is, when you pray in the secret place. The Father who sees you in secret, he will reward you. So the most important secret he sees is not the words that we have to say in the secret place, but the thoughts that we have when we pray. I don't know about you, but it's when I kneel down to pray, that's when my thoughts begin to stray. That when I go into the secret place and I want to bolt the door, then there's a knock on the door, or the phone is ringing. Now, which of us has not had this disturbance or distraction? We want to be in the secret place. We put down our prayer mat and kneel down, and then we realize that Satan has come and wiped his dirty feet even on the prayer mat. But you see, Jesus is saying, pray. Keep your thoughts focused on God. Even if it's for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, focus on God. As you worship Him, as you praise Him, as you commit your life to Him. So when God is the audience and our prayer is sincerely offered to Him, then Jesus says He will reward you. He is the one who will answer such a prayer. Prayer that is in accordance with His will. And then the third example, it's on fasting. Would someone like to read verse 16 through 18, please? Thank you. What is fasting? What is fasting? Anyone? What is fasting? What is all this about fasting that Jesus is talking about? Abstinence? Yep. Brother Alfred, keeping away from something. Some things that you love very much, like the little boy in the Sunday school. Yeah, fasting is a discipline of focus. There are certain times or periods in our life where we need to get focused. There are certain very important decisions, life-making decisions that we need to take. And those are the times that we need to resort to fasting. And there's a very beautiful history all through the scriptures concerning fasting. As the people of God, both in the Old and the New Testament, fasted. It was a time of total abstinence of food. But it had an end purpose. The goal was this: self-denial, self-discipline, self-control. And it was almost always associated with prayer. Prayer and fasting would go together. So it's a discipline whereby we remind ourselves that we do not live by bread alone, but that we need to draw closer to God in this intimate relationship with God. And so Jesus came to teach us the proper way and the purpose for fasting. And this too was to be in contrast to the Pharisaical way of fasting. That's why he says, when you fast, in verse 16, do not look somber, says in verse 16 of the NIV, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. Because the hypocrites are like our friends sitting outside the temple, and they disfigure themselves, they put on more holy ash. They even put on maybe a long face. They did not wash sometimes. They were unshaven. All in order to call attention to themselves. So it was all a show. It was to be seen by men. So how should the Christian fast? Look at what Jesus says. But when you fast. So the purpose of fasting is not to advertise our spirituality, but is to bring self-discipline, self-control. It's not to gain a reputation for ourselves, you know, that we are deeply spiritual people and therefore we fast, but it's a time when we come to express our humility before God. So looking back over these three spiritual disciplines, giving, praying, fasting, Jesus has been contrasting these two kinds of piety. One is Pharisaic, the other is the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. One is hypocritical, the other is real. Pharisaic piety is intended to be put on display, to be motivated by men, what others think of us. And it seeks definitely the rewards that men would give, their praise, their adulation. But on the other hand, the disciple's piety is to be in secret. It's to be motivated by humility, knowing that ultimately the reward comes from God. So did you notice this? One of the constant refrains that keeps coming over and over again, it's before men, to be seen by men, to be praised by men. But actually, it is not with men that the hypocrite is obsessed with. It's with himself. So that's the cause. But here's the remedy. If the hypocrite is concerned mostly with this show that he puts on, this performance to be seen by men and praised by men, God's child, on the other hand, who also realizes that he's being watched, but the one that's watching him is not men, it's God. And therefore, the Christian disciple needs to be conscious as to who his audience is. If our audience is other human beings, then we will want to put on a show in order to please men. And here's the truth, that we can go on deceiving our human audiences. Sometimes our human audiences can be taken in by our award-winning performances. We can even fool them into believing that we are very spiritual people. We can deceive people in our giving, in our praying, in our fasting. But when we choose God for our audience, God is not mocked, we know. We know we cannot deceive God. He knows even the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, because it's God who looks on our heart. So I think, after all is said and done, this is an important question for you and for me. Who is our audience? If we choose human spectators, then we will lose our Christian integrity. We'll become hypocritical. We'll go on deceiving. We'll go on pretending. We'll put on this act of spirituality. But if we remember that God is watching, and if we know that God detests, He hates hypocrisy, and He loves reality, then we will want to be the real disciple of Jesus Christ. So as we give, as we pray, as we fast, and all three are important disciplines, what is it? What is it that's important to you and to me? To be seen by men? To be hypocritical? Or to be willing to ask God to take over, to take charge, and run our life? Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for today in this quiet moment. Thank You once again for speaking to us. But many of us are hypocritical with regard to our spiritual piety. Many of us, O Lord, put on a show in our giving, our praying, our fasting. This evening You have come to touch our hearts, Lord, and to show us the real way, the true way of being a disciple, a follower of Jesus.